I'm very thankful that God has again blessed us to be able to be together on the Lord's Day and worship God in spirit and in truth. It's good to see each and every one of you. You have a great number that's assembled this morning, several visitors that are with us, and we're thankful that you are here, and we hope that you'll come and be with us at every opportunity that you have. Again, our appeal is to what the Bible says, and I'll do my very best to give you book, chapter, and verse for the things that I say, and you do your part of that and be attentive to what I say and search the Scriptures so that you can be like those noble Bereans that we read about in Acts 17, verse 11. I'm thankful to be back. It was a very good meeting that we had with the Church of Christ West in Plainfield, Indiana. It was good being with them, and very, very good encouraging meeting, good attendance, good being able to spend time with their preacher and record some radio and TV programs with him. So we look forward to those. But we missed you, and we're thankful that God has blessed us to once again be with you. You were on our mind throughout the week, and we talked much about you, and we certainly missed being with you. And so it's good to be back with you. I'm thankful that they sent me back with God's speaking words of encouragement as opposed to sending you condolences for having to put up with me again. So it's good to see each and every one of you. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned to you that, Lord willing, today we will begin a series of lessons on the family. Most people are interested in what the Bible says about the family, whether they are truth seekers or they are individuals who want to scoff at what the Bible says about it. But most people can relate to what the Bible says about the family, because, after all, we're part of a family. We have mother and father, brothers, sisters, cousins, nephews, and so forth, aunts, uncles, and the list goes on and on. The Bible has much to say about the family. In fact, last year, and I don't recall the date right off, I preached a sermon on the family as God would have it. We included a lot for a 40-50 minute sermon in that lesson. But beginning today, I want to break it up into some smaller lessons, maybe three, maybe four lessons as we think about the family. And I want us to really think about the things that God says about the family, some important things. And I want us to think about what has caused the breakdown of the family as God would have it. What are the issues that face and families are confronted with? What are some of the reasons for those issues? How can we combat those issues and deal with them the way that God would have us to deal with them? How can we have our family to be the family that God would have us to have? How can I be the husband and the father that God would have me to have? How can I rear up my son to be an individual that God would have him to be, so that later on in life, if he chooses to get married, he can be the husband, maybe the father, that God would have him to be. But most importantly, the Christian that God would have him to be. Of course, Ethan is 7 years old, and his mind changes quite frequently about what he wants to be when he grows up. You can probably relate to that. And I'll tell you, be anything that you want to be, as long as you grow up to be a Christian and you serve God and be honest in your life. But how can we know that? How can we know what God would have us to do and to be? And is it important? Does it really matter as we think about those things? Just about any family that you were to talk to has problems. Some more than others. Some deal with them pretty good, while others struggle to deal with various different problems. And there's all sorts of reasons that cause those problems within our home. I'll probably never forget the words of my dad who said to me and my brother, a home is supposed to be a place where you can escape the worries and the problems of the world. Where you can come home and be at peace with one another and be safe and to enjoy a quiet surrounding. We have many ideas about what a home is, don't we? You have things that you remember about your home. I have things that I remember about my home. And we have different ideas about what makes a home. But we have to be careful that our thinking when it comes to what makes a home And how our home would be pleasing to God that we get that information from the divine record or source, the Bible. So beginning today, I want us to think about the family from the standpoint of what the Scriptures teach and understand that the family is a divine institution. The family is not something that I designed or that you designed or that someone else designs, some man, but it's what God has designed. And we've got to get that from the beginning. That the family is a divine institution. It was put in place by our Creator. From the beginning. We're going to look at that in just a moment. And so when we're busy thinking about how I can have the family that I would like to have, and what I think a husband needs to do, and what I think a wife needs to be, or sons and daughters need to be, we need to go to the book of books and ask, what does God say a husband needs to do or be? How are my children to be, or my wife? How would God have her to be? And we each need to be interested in that. You have roles in a family, and so do I. One of the lessons, we're going to spend time looking at the roles within the family. And again, we're going to look at some of the problems families face. How can we deal with some of them? How can we deal if I am a husband that has been unfaithful in fulfilling my roles as a husband or a father? How can I fix that? If I have a child that is rebellious and will not mind a word that I say, how can I remedy that? You know, the Bible has something to say about that. Sometimes we face life and we face problems that our families face without even going to the divine source. And again, it was God who put in place the family. He knows something about it, doesn't He? And He's given us instruction about our family. So I want us to think about that beginning today. And I invite you to open your Bibles. Again, our appeal and our source is going to be the Word of God, not what I think about it. I'll try my very best to leave out my opinion or my thinking about the matter. That really, at the end of the day, is not worth much. Right? Maybe to me, but as far as your soul is concerned, man's opinion doesn't get you anywhere. But the Word of God does. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, we read about God creating the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It wasn't by accident, wasn't by chance. It wasn't that God simply put it in motion and allowed evolution to take over. In the beginning God created. And that settles the matter. Right? That settles it for you? Does for me. I believe that. And he goes through this chapter discussing each one of these days of creation and what God created. The animals, the fowl, the seas, the trees, creeping things that creep upon the earth. And he created man. We read about all that in the very first book of the Bible. And God saw, verse 31, everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. When you look at verse 26 of chapter 1, He says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Then when you move to chapter 2, He gives us a genealogy, really, or a repeating of this, or a generation of this, as stated in verse number 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth, of the earth, when they were created. Now notice in verse number 7, that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that's something that we have this record that tells us of our beginning. You know, without the Bible, without the inspired record that God has given to us, there's no way that we would know our beginning in detail like we have it recording the book of Genesis. How would we know that? How valuable the book of Genesis is to us. In fact, how valuable the Bible is to us. But God created man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. In the book of Genesis chapter 2, notice verse number 15 beginning. We'll read 15 through 25 as we understand again that the family is a divine institution. He says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." That word meet simply means appropriate or suitable for him. Compatible for him. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Now notice verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And the chapter is summed up by saying they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The family, a divine institution. You realize that if you look the word family up in a lot of dictionaries today, that it would render family as someone who belongs to the same household, whether by relation or not. When we go through the Bible and we look at what constitutes a family, yes, someone who is in a household can be a family, and we have immediate family and we have extended family, right? But in our modern way of thinking and in our modern culture and modern way of society, in this liberated society that we live in, that it's often so called, individuals would define a family or what constitutes a family different than the way that God would say a family is composed. You know what's needed today, not only in our society and in the world, but what is needed in the church today? I want us to look at this. What's needed in the church today, needed in our world today, is committed families. Families that are committed. And we're going to look at some of them this morning as we really lay good, I hope, what will be a good groundwork for some of these other sermons that we look at, especially when we talk about the duties that we have and our relationship and our attitude toward one another. You think being a part of a family is challenging at times? I do. It's very challenging to do what's right all the time. Now, it's necessary, don't get me wrong, but it can be challenging. It can be very challenging to respond to certain situations when the first thing that perhaps we are tempted to do is just shoot off at the mouth, a knee-jerk reaction to something, and say something that later on, I'm sorry that I said that. I'm sorry that I had that attitude. That can be challenging. I want us to think about a family that is committed, but there's things that we need to be committed to, and individuals we need to be committed to. The first one that I want us to think about is that we have to be committed to the pattern. The Bible has much to say about the pattern. When you look at Joshua chapter 22. Or turn with me, first of all, to Exodus chapter 25. Let's begin there. Exodus chapter 25. God has given them the pattern of the tabernacle and the furniture that they were to make. Notice, if you will, verse number 40. He says, "And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." If I ask you the question, do you believe that patterns are important? What would you say? Do you think that they are important? Have you ever tried to make something without a pattern? I've tried that. I'm not very good at that. Maybe some of you ladies over time have gotten very good at cooking without a pattern or a recipe to go by, or making clothes or something without a pattern. But suppose you tried to do that, having no knowledge about it, no idea what it was supposed to look at, no idea about the measurements, no idea about the material to be used. What do you think it would turn out to be? What about if you were going to build a building? No pattern to go by, no set of blueprints, no idea about what you were doing, no idea about the material to be used. Just tried to do it according to the way that you thought that it needed to be done. Be challenging, wouldn't it? But suppose I came to you and I said, "I want you to build me a house the way that I want it." But that's all I said. "I want you to build a house just the way that I want, so that I'd be pleased with that house, but I told you nothing about what I expected. Nothing at all." Well, you might be able to build a house, and at the end of the day, you might have just a fine house that you have built. What do you think the chances are that the house you constructed is the house that I had in mind? See how dependent we are upon divine instruction when it comes to the things that we're to do in the sight of God? Such as worship. See, I'll mention that in the Bible class this morning. John 4, verse 24. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. That is, with the right attitude and according to truth. Truth according to the divine record. But take the divine record away, and how can we know how to worship God? "See that thou make it according to the pattern." In the book of Joshua, chapter 22 and verse number 28. "Therefore said we, that it shall be, when they should say to us or to our generation in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you." And the context talks about the time when they built this tabernacle, as those that were on the east side of the river. The tabernacle, the temple, was later going to be built west of the Jordan River, but they made this, so it was a witness. But it was after the pattern. Again, patterns are important. In the sixth book of chapter of Genesis, you recall there about the flood. What did God do relative to the ark that Noah was to construct? He gave him a pattern, did he not? "Thus did Noah all according to the way that God said to do it." Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. So we understand that patterns are important. But folks, it is no less important when we get to the family. And we need to be committed to the pattern that God has given. You agree with that? When you go back all the way to the beginning and you look at the pattern that God gave, what do you find? A far cry from what you find in the modern society that we live in, as individuals think about the family and what can determine a family, right? You find households where there are women married together, men married together, but from the beginning it was not so. Are patterns important? Again, when you look at the fact that God remedied the problem when He said that it is not good that man should be alone, He took care of that by creating a woman who was compatible, appropriate, suitable for Adam. That divine institution. Now, God could have remedied that problem any way that He saw fit, but that is how He saw fit. He got done what He wanted, but that's what He did. In fact, when you turn to Matthew chapter 19, now some of these are going to be repetitious throughout the series, but we're going to look at different aspects of these passages. When it came time that these Pharisees were tempting Jesus, Matthew 19 verse 3, not truth seekers, not wanting to know about the truth, but they wanted to entangle Him in His words. They wanted to try somehow to get some type of ammunition against Him. They were tempting Him. And they said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, have ye not read? They had the Scripture. That's really a rhetorical question, which is to ask it is to answer it. Haven't you read this? Well, surely they have. But notice what He says. Have you not read that He which made them? If you write in your Bible, you need to underscore this passage. Again, there's a very good verse, a very good phrase that knocks a prop out from under evolution. From the beginning. Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning? Beginning of what? Creation. Made them male and female. That's what God did. Not two men, not two women. God made them male and female and gave them that charge. This is what I want you to do. Right? That's the divine record. Now notice He says, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. We're going to spend some time, Lord willing, in this series, talking about the putting away that individuals do today. And we're going to look at that passage as we think about the family. But in answering their question, where did Jesus take them? Where did He take them? To the school of modern thought? To the schools of higher learning? There were schools during this time, right? To some library over at Athens, Greece or somewhere? Go ask your gods and see what they tell you about. Where did the Lord take these people in answer to their question? All the way back to the beginning. Right where we began at a while ago. He created them. And Jesus is teaching them about that. For this cause, He says, shall a man leave his father and mother. And that's not the only place that the Bible uses that phrase. And we'll get to that in this series. But He which made them at the beginning. We've got to see that point that the divine pattern has been given to us. And we need families today who are committed to that pattern. That will look into the pages of Holy Writ and say, what does God want me to do? And I will conform to what this book says. I will do what God says to do in every area of my life. Not easy, but necessary. Easy to say, but difficult when the rubber meets the road. But we've got to do it if we're going to be pleasing to God, and especially if we're going to have the family that God would have us to have. That's the pattern. We don't want to violate the pattern. It's important. And so when we think about our household, we need to make sure that our household is according to the pattern. God's given that to us. You know, it's a blessing. Now, not everybody chooses to get married. If they don't want to get married, that's fine. You don't have to get married. Now, howbeit, there's passages that say it's better to marry than to burn. Right? But you don't have to get married. Sometimes parents want grandchildren and so forth so badly that they push their kids into some pretty bad marriages. Don't be selfish when it comes to that. When children want to get married, that's fine when they get bigger. But you don't have to be. That's the point. It's a divine institution, and it's good, and it's great. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, that whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. That's what the Bible says about that. Marriage is great. And there's a lot of blessings that can be shared within marriage. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, the Bible says that marriage is honorable in all and a bed undefiled. In other words, a bed is undefiled within the realm of marriage. Within the sanctity of marriage, you step outside of marriage, the bed is defiled. When you get that point, especially in the times we live in, where people are promiscuous and do all sorts of things, and there's reasons for that. We're going to talk about that when we talk about combating the problems that our families face. And I'm not going to give you what man thinks about it, so we're going to talk about what God says and how to handle those problems from the standpoint of what the Bible says. The bed, undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, the latter part of that doesn't mean you don't judge me. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying that God knows what they're doing and they're going to give an account of the things that they're doing. That's what that verse means. But marriage is honorable in all. That's the pattern, and we need to follow. But as we think about being committed in that, we need to be committed to the Word. And I've stressed that already in this point. We need to be committed to what this book says. Not what I think about, not what Sil or Mark or Larry thinks about it, or anybody else here, what they think. It's what the Bible says. And I'm telling you that there's not a problem, one that you can't iron out with the Word of God. I want you to think about that. There's not a problem, one that you cannot solve, if you turn to the book of books and you believe it and obey it, you'll be right in the sight of God. Well, that doesn't make me happy, somebody says. And isn't it all about me being happy? No, sir, it's not. It's not all about you being happy, and it's not all about me being happy. It's about being right in the sight of God. Well, don't God just want me to be happy? God wants you to enjoy life, but that's not what it's about, right? It's about fearing God, keeping His commandments, Ecclesiastes 12:13, and obeying God, and being right, and going to heaven in the afterlife. That's what it's about. That's what you're taking with you. It's what you've done in this life. We've got to be committed to the Word. Now, I want you to ask yourself this question in the upcoming 2, 3, 4 weeks. What problem cannot be solved by the Word? What problem cannot be fixed to where you can be right in the sight of God by the Bible? Now, I'm not saying what remedy will make you always feel good, because it may be difficult. But ask yourself that question. And then to the divine record go and obey. Remember that passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that when he talks about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Then he says in verse number 2, be you not conformed to the ways of the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the way it has to be, even in the family. Sometimes we may get married and things don't turn out quite like we thought that, or quite like we had it planned. Not made quite like we thought it was supposed to be. I'm talking about hidden skeleton. That can happen when people are not honest with one another. I'll give you an example of a situation that I knew, and a very difficult situation to deal with. A lady and her family were attending at a congregation that we were at. Super nice couple. Nice kids, well-mannered, polite, really good, committed, faithful in their attendance. Came every opportunity that they had to be there and could be there. They were there. You could count on it. But along the course of time, they've been married for years and years. The only children they had were the two children they had together, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But as time went by, She found out that he wasn't quite honest with her. He'd been married before. Divorced. And didn't even know it. She didn't even know it. How do you deal with that? Here you have these two beautiful children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, just a picture-perfect family as far as what we think about family. And then one day the bottom falls out of it. That's sad, but folks, that's the reality of what can happen. All sorts of things can happen within the family. But we've got to be committed to the Word that when problems arise, that we set aside our emotion and what I think about it and my feelings, and we turn to the Bible and say, what does God say? And not be conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Maybe you know of some pretty difficult situations. I don't know. But they're out there. And when they arise, we need to think about what God says about them. We need to be committed to the Word. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, unto the elders of the city of Ephesus, the church that met at Ephesus, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. There's power in the Word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Hebrew writer penned in Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word is powerful, powerful enough to set us free if we believe it and obey it. John 8:32. To purify our hearts, 1 Peter 1, verse number 22 beginning. So we've got to be committed to the Word. We also got to be committed to the cause. We need families today who are committed to the cause of Christ. Again, who will pattern themselves after what the Bible says, who will be involved with the work in every area that they can. You know, we talk about the work of the church. We've had a very good quarter of lessons on that as CL began in January, talking about the work of responsibilities and the distinction between the individual and the local church. In the first Sunday in July, we're going to talk about the work of individual members of the local church. Hope you look forward to that study. But we need families that are committed to the cause. You can't accomplish a whole lot as a family. You can't as a local group. I'm talking about as a family, there's a lot of things you can do. And we need people that are committed from that. Don't forget about doing the Lord's work. When you think about the plans for your family and how important it is for you to study and to teach and to attend. We forget about that sometimes. And we make all kinds of plans. All kinds of things to tell. Well, preacher, I'm busy. I know we're busy. But what have we busied ourselves with doing? What have we? We need to be committed to the cause of Christ. Committed to the Word. Again, Romans 12 talks about that as individuals. But I've got to, as a husband, be committed to the cause, knowing that what I do today is going to affect what takes place tomorrow. And think about that with our kids. Think about that with our spouse. My behavior and actions today affects the outcome of tomorrow. To a large degree. I know sometimes people can overcome in spite of the way that they were reared. When you think about that role, Ephesians chapter 6, begin with verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child when he is old. He will not depart from it. Train him up in the way that he should go. Oh, that don't work, preacher. Yes, it does. Are there exceptions to that rule? Yes. But it works. We've got to be committed to the cause. Here's another one I want you to think about. You have to be committed to each other for a lifetime. When you say, I do, is it for life? If not, you better not get married. That's my advice. Don't get married if you cannot make a commitment for a lifetime. God's plan from the beginning is one man with one woman for a lifetime. That's the rule. Now, of course, Lord, Matthew 19 gives an exception to that, but that's the rule. And we need to emphasize the rule. Do we not? How long are we to be committed to one another? Until she burns the biscuits or burns my toast? Don't make my coffee right? Or until I do something, you know, can't fix something, then she's no longer committed to me? That won't work. It's committed to life in spite of the faults and shortcomings and failings of one another. Committed to one another for a lifetime, and your children will see that, will they not? Teach them by example. Not only to teach them in words, but by example. So they can see how to live. The words of Matthew chapter 5 ring loud when it talks about that. It talks about our work out into the world. But folks, sometimes we think about doing all the things for the world that we neglect the home. Don't we do that sometimes? We get so busy with work, we get so busy with school, we get so busy with maybe study, whatever it may be, that we don't even do the things that we need to be doing at home. You think that that causes problems? You better believe it. God's plan is for a child to be reared in a two-parent home. I know that there are issues that arise where that doesn't take place or can't take place. The death of a spouse. Whatever the case along those lines may be. But God's pattern, God's plan are for boys and girls to have a mommy and a daddy. That's His plan. And those responsibilities met. So we've got to be committed to each other. And we'll talk about that heavily when we talk about roles. And about being a dad. And about being a husband and a mom. And why? And the church. We've got to be committed to the church. We are blessed as I look out to the audience this morning to see a lot of young people. We're blessed at Mill Street with that. So we need to be here and we need to attend and support the Word and have our children seeing that. I remember a lady who, years ago when I was a child, gave her children the option, if you go in the morning, you don't have to go in the evening. If you miss this morning, just go in the... gave an option. Pick which one you want to attend, you don't have to go to the other. To my knowledge, not a one out of those children attend today at all. You think it's important for your children to be here and to observe what's going on? You better believe it. We need to be here and be committed to the Word. Teach our children not only here, but at home. And again, by example so that they can be here and see what's taking place. And to be involved in doing things with the church. How committed are you? When there's a gospel meeting that comes up, how committed are you to be here at every time that the door is open? For a service. Are you committed to that? A fellow mentioned to me this past week, well, generally it comes down, you know, people typically end up doing what they want to do. I want you to think of that. Typically people do what they want to do. Again, I know that there's circumstances where the decision is made for you. I know that. But typically, people do what they want to do. If I want to be south of the border, come a gospel meeting, I can do that if that's what I want to do. Typically, individuals will seek what they... But our desire should be commitment to the work at hand. We need families that are committed to the pattern, committed to each other, committed to the Word, the cause, and to the church. It'll grow. Visitors who are among us, not only today, but at other services, they notice things. They notice what we're doing. By the way, we're glad you're here. But I'm just getting the point across to you that it's important for us to be committed as a family. As for me and my house, you can finish the rest of that. There's not a doubt in my mind. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's your choice and that's mine. Right? My household. By the way, am I responsible for my household? Am I? Sometimes individuals today say, well, I'm not responsible for what takes place in my house. Lord willing, we'll take a look at that too. Ask yourself that question. Am I responsible for what takes place? I hope that the lesson today has been really, in essence, a springboard to get us into these series of lessons as we think about the pattern being committed and from the beginning. I look forward to these series of lessons. I hope that you do too. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. James 4:14 talks about the brevity of life, and one of these days, life is going to be over. You're going to stand before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on that great judgment day and give an account of the things that you have done. And I'll do the same. I'll give an account of things that I have done, whether it's good or bad. Do you want to go to heaven? You need to start by obeying the gospel. You do that by hearing the gospel of Christ, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3. If we don't do that, we'll perish. Confessing your faith in Christ before others, that you believe that He's the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37, when he stated those words. Then being baptized, immersed, plunge beneath the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. All things are ready. You can do that. All of your sins will be forgiven. You'll rise to walk in newness of life, having been added to the church of Christ by the Lord. Acts 2:47. Perhaps you have done that, but you've fallen away. Turned your back on the Lord and you're living in the ways of the world. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. If you want to go to heaven, we bid you come. I am all the way I see.